tonight. The title is Giving, Not Getting. But before we do that, can I just step by step introduce you to the first person in my family, most ravishing piece of flesh in my family. Girls, I'm so sorry, he's mine. I go to bed with him at night, and we're going to chat more about him and what he represents in my life. I love being in Max's presence. He's the one man that keeps me safe, believes in me, supports in me, develops me, challenges me, and I'm the only person that has the privilege to annoy him for the rest of his life. Next one is our son Daniel, 18. The girls like him. Next one, that's Mika, our daughter. They have very opposite personalities. I don't know if you can pick it up in the picture. Daniel is, his personality is larger than life, much larger than life. Mika is, as you can see, she's standing very close to me. Mom, they're taking a picture. And then the last one is just the two of them. They're busy with exam. And this afternoon, Mika phoned her dad, and he needed to explain some geographical stuff to her because she actually knows that I won't understand her questions as well. So that is our little family in Stellenbosch. So tonight, we're actually going to speak on marriage, and that's why I introduced Mac the way I did. He's the one, like I said, the one person that I have the privilege of annoying for the rest of my life. I have a friend. I grew up with her. I grew up on a farm in the Kowakerveld. Who knows where that is? You actually know. Yeah. And she always says to me, I wish I can tell the world who Nordine was before Mac and who Nordine is after Mac. Because marriage was good for me. Marriage is good for me. Mac, from the beginning, saw all my potential. And one day he came to me and said, love, you're preaching on Sunday. I said, you can kill me. You can torture me. I will not preach. And he said, why not? I said, love, I need to go to a hairdresser and cut my hair and I don't know what to wear. And he goes, love, Jesus is looking at your heart. And I went, he's the only one that looks at my heart. I'm not going to preach. But in the end, he won. And Mac is also the one person that doesn't have to be worried that I will cheat on him or have an affair just because of this one simple reason. He's got my heart. I love being in his presence. He loves being in my presence. He's got my heart. He knows what I love. He knows what makes me tick. He knows what makes me laugh. So tonight we're going to chat on what makes you tick in your marriage. What makes you laugh? What is important to you? So before we carry on, can we close our eyes and just pray? And if you're married, hold your spouse's hand tightly, even if you had a fight before church. And Jesus, we want to thank you that you will come do tonight what you always do, that you come to heal broken hearts and set captives free. Thank you, Father, that you say that your word brings change and that when we come with a receptive heart, your word will have a hundredfold harvest in our hearts. So tonight, Father, we sign up and say, yes, Lord, we want to receive from your word. Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice. Will you come with your sweet, the sweet wind of the Spirit of God and change our hearts, change our minds, change the way we think, change the way we speak, redirect our footsteps in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we, just before we speak about marriage, you can put the next slide up. Thank you so much. Marriage starts here. It says in Matthew 22, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So he says this is the first one, and then he wants to make another comment, and he says, well, it is the greatest as well. And that is why my husband never has to be worried that I will cheat on him. Because I love him. He's got my heart. And Jesus says, come and give me your heart. I want your everything. I want everything about you. Now, let me tell you something. Every now and then, my husband reminds me that I've got a gym contract and that I actually have to pay a visit to the gym. Then I come home with my gym clothes and says, did you exercise? And I'm like, I'm wearing my gym clothes. And then he goes, I'm not asking you, did you put your gym clothes on? I said, did you exercise? And then I go, no. And then he says, okay, I'm sure you'll go 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. Okay, I'll go now. How's that? And then I go. And then I sort of have this Nordine conversation with Nordine. I go on the treadmill and I go, if I go 20 minutes very fast, it's 15 minutes to the gym, 20 minutes on the treadmill, 15 minutes back. Then I'm away from home a bit. And then all these weight guys, you know, the guys that work in the gym, they walk past and they go, Tani, Tani, met Tani se kore oefen. I really... I'm on the treadmill for 20 minutes. You should thank me. I'm paying my gym fee. So, which I'm normally saying to them, I'm exercising already. Thank you. Okay? But the reason they say core exercise is important because those who knows exercise means when you exercise your core, it's strength that lasts. Am I right? They say so. Because I asked them the other day. I said, why do you keep on telling me that? Dan is a ma hang biggie way. Okay. And even that also applies to our spiritual life. We need to do core exercise with our spiritual lives because it is strength that lasts. Because when we exercise our core, we get to realize the reality, that big aha moment, that we should love our spouse more than ourselves. The comfort of my spouse is more important than me. But when our core strength is not strong, we start focusing on me, what I want, what I wanted to say, my opinion, because we don't have strength even in our marriage that lasts, because we don't start there. Before I can love my husband with all my heart, God says, firstly, love me with all your heart. Love me with all your soul, with all your mind. Because Jesus says, when you laid your life down for me, he says, there's one thing I want from you, your mind, your soul, your heart. Most important. What is the most important for me? My husband goes on outreaches. What is the most important? I've got his heart. I feel safe in our relationship. His heart is for me and my heart is for him. Amen? So tonight we're going to look on how to strengthen our spiritual cause in marriage. How are we going to live the Christian married life? So let's do this. Put on your safety belts. Go. That's it. It's not. You're not on a horse. You now put your safety belt in. I think the first of all that I want to say for exercising your core strength spiritually is that we need to know, and I want to remind you, that favor comes from God and God alone. It's a beautiful story. I read it this morning. God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. You'll have my protection. I'll send my angels with you, a cloud by day, fire by night. And Moses goes, if you don't go, God, I'm not going. I don't want your blessing. I want your presence. I don't want all the gifts Matt gives me. I want him. I want his presence with me. And then God answers him in Exodus 33 verse 17. I love the scripture. He says, God says to Moses, I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Before we carry on tonight, that is what God is saying to you. To every single person in this room, to every married couple, God says, if you seek after my presence, my favor is upon you. Not my gifts, not my blessing. Don't seek my favor, seek my presence. God says, I look favorably upon you. And I know each one of you by your name. So when we seek his presence, we enjoy his favor. It's not your company that gives you favor. It's not your father's money that gives you favor. It's not your husband's father that gives you favor. It's the God that you gave your life to. that says, my favor will be upon you. Come seek my presence. Who's single here tonight? Okay, how straight can we talk in this church with singles? Hoi. Okay. When Mac and I never have sex. Okay. Yeah, close your ears. If we never have sex, his presence is not enough because there's no intimacy. There's no core strength that we build. But a relationship is not built on sex. Am I right? It's not about what we can get out of it. It's about the intimacy, the trust, the things that we don't necessarily see. And I want to read you the story. One morning, David wakes up. Do you know that David and Jonathan were like chubbies? They were like blood brothers. Yes, played rugby together, went to gym together, you know. One morning, David gets up and he says, I long for my friend. I just so miss my friend. Listen to what happens. One day, David asked, "Is anyone left of Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him kindness in honor of my friend." Love it. It happened that a servant from Saul's household named Ziba was there. They called him into David's presence. The king asked him, "Are you Ziba?" "Yes, sir," he replied. The king asked, "Is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness? I'm not going to do him in. I'm going to show him godly kindness because my heart is for this family." Can you hear it? Ziba told the king, "Yes, there is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet. Mac and I used to stay in the Middle East. If there's any boy lame in both feet, they put him on a ass whip. Rubbish dump," my husband says. "You cannot have any sickness, any deformity in the Middle East. The whole of the community rejects you. Your mother and your father cannot keep you because they will be excommunicated and rejected by the community. So they cannot go to church. It's hard to go do shopping. You're the joke of the community or the town. So they take the kids and just leave them on this rubbish dump." Okay, this is a Middle Eastern story. So that's why I'm telling you the story. It happened in that time in one of those countries. So know that this Jonathan's son was lame in both feet. So he was rejected by his whole community and most probably by his family. "Where is he?" David wants to know. "He's living at the home of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo Debar." King David didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him from the home of Machir. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, came before David, he bowed deeply. So all of a sudden, somebody's interested in him. Nobody wants to see him. Nobody wants to know his name. Honoring David, David spoke his name, Mephibosheth. And I think the Bible says he said his name because I think he was treated like a dog. And he said, "Yes, sir." And David said to him what God so often tells us in the Bible. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm not here to harm you. I'm not here to hurt you. I've got your back." He says, "Don't be frightened," said David. "I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning to you all of the properties of your grandfather Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table." David calls this lame boy in and he says, "I want to show you favor. I don't care what the community says. I don't care what their opinion is about you. I say to you today, from now on, you will sit at my table and feast with me." Psalm 23, Jesus says, "Even if you walk through the valley of shadow of death, I ask you, my church, fear no evil because I'm with you. I will set a table and you will feast with me and your enemies will watch," like in this story. If your marriage is in a hard place, God says, stay in my presence. Even if you go through the valley of shadow of death, can I remind you tonight, it's only the shadow of death. often couples go through hard times in their relationships and in their marriages because they see the shadow of death and they run away. But if we go through the shadow of death and we say to ourselves, this is only the shadow, this is not death, this is not the end, if we stay close to God where he says, fear no evil, there's going to be a table. And God is going to say to you, like David said to Jonathan's boy, come sit with me, wine and dine with me, your enemies, the whole community that joked with you, that made rejected sarcastic comments, they will have to watch how you feast day after day in the kingdom of David. God says that same favor is on you and your marriage. Don't let your heart go after other things in the times that your relationship and marriages go through hard times. It often happens, isn't it? It's very quiet in this church. Jesus is the one that shows favor. The second thing you need to know when you are a married couple or would like to get married or if you're in a relationship is the following one. You need to know who God is. That strengthens our core in the gym, in a spiritual gym. If we're in a covenant with someone, I'm in a covenant with Mac. And those that were at the marriage enrichment would have heard our stories. I'm a bit like a tiger. Somebody says bad about my husband, run as fast as you can. I will pick a fight. I'm in covenant with that guy. I will not gossip behind his back. I don't care what your opinion is. Don't share it with me unless it's good. I'm not going to backbite him. I'm not going to cheat on him. I'm not going to have an opinion of the community or other people around me about this guy. And we often do it with God. When we are in a hard place and God's tough in life, we say, God, why is it me? Why did I marry him? He should have taken his ex-girlfriend. She's now the lucky one. Lord, why is it my child that died? Why didn't you take my father at such a young age? The enemy comes and he sucks us up because we don't know who God is. We allow the enemies to suck us up about our relationships. God says, I'm the author and the finisher of your life. You know what it means? If I am an author and I'm writing a book, Werner doesn't have the right or the authority to grab that pen out of my hand and write a different story. God says, I will not have it. That's who I am. He says, the story that I've started writing about your life, I will finish it. Can I remind you tonight who God is? You know that worshiping God is not only singing songs. It is to proclaim who he is. He's the bright morning star. He's our resurrection. He's our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's the beginning and the end. He's slow to anger and full of compassion. That is our God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's a righteous God. He's not a man that he should lie. That is our God. So when you want to strengthen your core spiritually in relationships, in marriages, you cannot allow the enemy to psych you up. What other people say who God is, you need to know who God is. God says, I'm the potter, you are the clay. Who's autistic here? Is Janae here? Baba Gomer. You know what? If I'm the potter and somebody gives me clay and I start forming something, that clay doesn't go, I don't like it, please stop it. Please change it. I want different color here. Can you just change the color? Can you? Hey, engineers, when you start designing something, does the paper speak to you and say, I don't like the room this size. I don't like the size of the pipe. The fire is too hot in the mine. Can you please put it off? No. God says, I'm the potter, you the clay. I know it's good for you. I am your God. You've given your heart to me. I'm in covenant with you. I will not turn my back on you and leave you alone. When you sleep and you slumber, God says, I never sleep, I never slumber. I watch over you. I will protect you. I'll be faithful to you. Do not allow the enemy to psych you up. Okay, so when we do that for God, because we're in covenant with Him, hey, we're in covenant with Him, the day you said, yes, Jesus, yes, Banner, yes, lead me to Jesus, and then He baptized you, and then you died. No more of you, more of Jesus. You went in covenant. When we got married, we went in covenant. Do not badmouth God, your husband, or your wife when you're in covenant with them. You need to know who they are. You need to know who Jesus is. So how do we handle it if we say we're in covenant and we cannot say what we want about God or about our husbands or wives? In marriage, our speech need to be blameless. I love what my husband says, Mac. Mac says, we sign our death certificate the day you signed your marriage register. You said that day, yes, I'm agreeing that with in front of everybody here, and I will even put my signature, Nordin no longer lives. I will live for Mac. Mac does no longer live. He will live from now on for Nordin. We did that for Christ as well. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay. So we cannot say what we want in marriage. You sign that right off. There's no option for that anymore. You can't say to him, ach, jou simple ding is nie jou ma. You don't have the right. Your speech need to be blameless. You need to know who your husband is. The other day, my son really got upset with me and he really wanted to say something very ugly to me. And afterwards, it was so funny, but in that moment I thought, if I was a man, he's 1.93 meters tall, I don't sickle with him anymore. He said to me, you're such a typical mother, typical white female. He didn't know what to say. And I said to him, you have no right to speak to me like that. Not because I'm your mother. It's the rule of our household that we do not speak to each other like that. Our speech is blameless. I know you are. I'm not going to say things to stab you from the side just because you upset me. Okay, so put a boundary in your head tonight. From tonight on, I'm not going to speak to my mother like that anymore. I'm not going to speak to my husband like that anymore. I'm not going to speak to my wife like that anymore. I like the Afrikaans saying. I always say to the Afrikaans, to the ladies, sit brieke op julle bekke, man. Decide it tonight. Don't put petrol on the fire. Sit a brieke op hy bek. Proverbs 18:21 says, words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. And that's what I want to put before you tonight. Proverbs 18:21 says, you can bring life in your marriage or you can bring words that kill in your marriage. The choice is yours. But you're going to eat the fruit of that which you choose. Marriage, people in marriage often say to us, what I said wasn't that bad. Then I said, well, maybe it wasn't. But it was words. Your intention was murder with words. In Afrikaans, I call it woordmoord. Proverbs 18:21. When you are in a marriage, you choose what you're going to give to your children or to your spouse. But whatever you sow, whatever words you use, if it's you, words that kill, you're going to get it back. A seed only multiplies after its own kind. If it's words that bring life, you will receive it back. Next scripture, it says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Who would like a long life? Me too. opening your mouth can ruin everything. Do you know that in relationship you don't have to prove that you are right or that you are wrong? Shut your mouth. Sit brieke op jou bek. It's a decision that you have to make. You have to decide tonight, Lord, come circumcise my heart, that I change for this. It's not something supernatural that's going to happen. You have to take the responsibility and say, I'm guilty. I have to stop with that. Control your tongue. Speak respectfully with each other and to each other. Even if you differ. And if even if you cannot, what is the word, agree on a matter. Mac and I often say to each other, let's speak to each other as if Jesus is coming back to fetch a pure and spotless bride. You need to speak to me as if Jesus is coming back to fetch a pure and spotless bride. We the bride of Christ. I need to speak to Mac in a way that pleases Christ. Mac has to speak to me in a way where Christ says, good, I like the way you speak to each other. The way we speak. Can you remember when you were completely unsaved? Completely. You said things about Christ, horrific things, because you never knew him. Then you gotten to know him, and every now and then you repent. You're like, God, please just forgive me. I didn't know this is who you are. There are often things we don't know about our spouses, especially in the beginning of your marriage. Give it time. Allow each other to grow. Speak to each other as if the bride of Christ. Do the couples quickly want to turn to each other and make a commitment right now and say to each other, from tonight on, we will speak words to each other that bring life and that won't kill. Let's do it right now. Okay. I see we have a few reluctant spouses here. Okay, so what else can we do to strengthen our core spiritually so that we can walk long roads of commitment with each other in marriage? We follow instruction and direction given by the Word of God. Do you know what Bible stands for? Basic instruction before leaving earth. It's our instruction manual. If we follow instruction given by the Word of God, it strengthens our cores. I need to tell you the story. 2 Decembers ago, our washing machine broke. Now you know, we all know. You will do anything in December if your washing machine breaks, but you don't buy a new one. You make any plan. That you will even lay hands on that machine and pray for it like a resurrection. But I'm not going to buy a new washing machine instead of going on holiday. In any case, we lose the case and the washing machine won. We went to game and I said to Mac, I just want the same one. I don't want to read through a manual. I don't want to figure out how it works. You plug it in, you press the buttons, we carry on. Yes, sure. Mac and I go, we're going to buy a washing machine. Same make, seems like the same model, everything, plug it in, doesn't want to work. Because I knew exactly how it works, I threw the instruction manual in the dustbin, you see. Press the buttons, doesn't work. Phone the guy at game, no ma'am, you just do this, and I've done that already. Okay, so in the end, what do you do if you can't get the washing machine to work? Scratch in the dustbin to find the instruction manual. Tear it open, follow all the instructions. Washing machine didn't want to work. What happens if you read the manual, it doesn't work? What do? You phone the man who services the machine. am I right? We're like washing machines. Word of God is our instruction manual. Sometimes we throw it away and we're like, I can go about 3 months without reading the Word of God, and I can fake it, you know, I can sort of talk the talk. Yeah, praise Jesus, high five my brother, I'll see your son in church. But you don't have a core strength. You cannot go far with that. And you will not believe what I'm going to share with you tonight. A washing machine works as follows. It's got an inlet and an outlet. If the inlet doesn't work, if the water doesn't run in, the machine doesn't work. When the water runs in and it cleanses your everything, if the outlet doesn't work, so in other words, the water can't go out, the machine doesn't work. Hectic, hey? Did you know that? We are like washing machines. God says, we've got an inlet. The Word of God is our instruction manual, and we have to allow the Word of God into our lives. Why? Because we need an outlet. And it works like that in marriage as well. We can give goodness and kindness and self-control if that is what we allow inside. The water is the Holy Spirit in our lives, the water in the washing machine. The washing powder is the Word of God. Read the Word of God and you go, oh, I'm guilty of that. And then 3 days later, the Holy Spirit comes and reminds you, remember you made a commitment. No more killing with your words. And you go, oh, goodness, I have to repent. We work like washing machines. The Bible is our instruction manual. The Word of God is for our transformation and not information. It transforms us. It changes us. It makes us new. Yes? Amen. The Bible says God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So it's an instruction manual. It gives direction. It says be careful what is in your heart because it's the wellspring of life. It's the instruction manual. It says do not trust in your own ways. Commit your ways to Christ. Amen? So it tells us which direction to go to. You as a couple need to study God's Word diligently. Otherwise, your inlet is broken. And what you give out is going to be harshful words. It's going to be words that, critical words. It's going to be judgment. It's going to be, you're not good enough. It's, you're just like your mother. Oh, you again. Because there's no inlet. Follow the instruction manual given by the Word of God. Proverbs 4 says, when we do these things, when we diligently seek God's word, look at this. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key of life. God says, when we read His Word, when we seek His presence and not His blessing, you know what happens to us? He says, you are permitted to know the secrets of my kingdom. When Mac and I spend time together and we are in each other's presence, He shares His secrets with me. He's vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. We become transparent. We're so aware how we to serve each other and how we to care for each other because our hearts are in sync with each other. We're in covenant with Christ. He says, when you come into my presence and we share one heart, one vision, He says, you're permitted to know the secrets of my kingdom. I love it. It's a keystone in our lives. It's a boundary line that we cannot cross, where Jesus says, spend time with me. Come into my presence. I'm going to share a few things with you. And when we have that key of life, of God's presence, you know what happens? In our personal lives, in our marriages, something amazing happens. We click, oh, this is the same Jesus that commanded the Red Sea to open up. It's the same Jesus that walked on the water. Oh my goodness. It's the same Jesus that multiplied the bread and the fish and fed the thousands. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the same God that gave the instruction and the direction to Joshua, and then the Jericho walls came falling down. When we have core strength in our spiritual lives, we experience how the walls come crumbling down in our relationships. How we have victory over difficult situations in our marriages. You know who didn't follow God's direction and instruction? Jonah. God gave a very clear instruction to Jonah and he gave him clear direction. What happened to Jonah? He ended up in a fish's belly. So if you in your married life want to end in a fish's belly, don't follow God's instruction and direction. It's very simple. There you go. Who wants to end up in a fish's belly? Symbolically speaking, that is what happens. Joseph had a dream. God, at that time, Joseph was a teenager. He was very cheeky. He was very arrogant. He irritated his brothers. Sounds very familiar. And then God gave him a dream. God said, you're going to rule, but don't tell anyone. Cheeky. You won't believe it, but you're going to die, bow down before me. What happens? They sell him out. They stab in the back. There's a time where we really just have to follow God's direction, God's instruction, blindly. Blindly. We have to practice how it works. So do not let go of God's instruction, not even in your relationships. Speak the truth in love, the word of God says. We don't bully each other. We don't slander. We don't shout. Amen? Okay, so now I need four people in front here and four scarves. I sort of made dependent on four ladies with scarves in the net. Yeah? Four ladies and four scarves. Okay, Lynette is going to knot the scarves, one, like make a rope of it. Okay, teamwork here. And yeah. Okay, so Lynette, okay, let's say Annie. Annie is married to Lanier. Okay. Annie, don't let go. Annie, Renier, can we have you in front here? Annie is married to Renier. And they're happily, happily married. They love each other. Everything is going well. But Annie struggles with unforgiveness because Lynette offended her. This is her sister-in-law. Lynette offended her. Okay. But now Renier is not very aware of it. And she's also offended with her mother. Mm-hmm. And then you won't believe it, then Renier's mother also offended her. And they married. And he's the head of the home, right? Am I right? He's the head of his household. God says, my order works like this. I am their covering. He's the head of the home. She needs to submit to him. That's God's order. So Renier gives direction to his family. He's a godly man. God spoke to him. He knows exactly what to do. Okay. So they're on their way and they're walking. So what's going on here? Walk. When we have to stay there, exercise our core strength. Spiritually, we have to live a life of forgiveness. When we live a life of unforgiveness, this relationship stagnates. because she's trying to drag other people into their relationship. She's becoming intimate with her mother-in-law, with her sister, with a friend, and there's a break of relationship between them because she becomes so busy with what is going on here. So if we, thank you ladies, thanks Renee, if we want our core strength spiritually and in our marriages, we need to live a life of forgiveness. Daily. Daily. Not once a week, let me check. Da, 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 da. When that feeling arises in you, oh, stupid mother. Oh, it's my mother. Oh, no, I'm not going to answer the phone. You're bringing it into your relationship. You're breaking covenant. Matt cannot have the whole of my heart. Because something in my heart somewhere is dark and bitter. And it doesn't taste too lekker. And that's the part that I go, you can have all of my heart, but let me not share that part with him. Because he's going to say to me, I'm sorted out. And you know how it plays out? We all know. So now his sister comes and visits. He doesn't have a sister. His sister comes and visits, and I'm like, hi, how are you, stupid woman? Everybody eat ice cream. Oh, so I can eat a biggie cry. It plays out in our relationships. Then his sister goes to him and says, what has your wife got against me? It's just nothing. I don't know. You must sort out your stuff. I don't know. Except for forgiveness, nothing. But it gives direction. It instructs my heart where to go because the word of God says, be careful what is in your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Who and what are you bringing into your relationship because of unforgiveness? Matthew 6:15 says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We can be as spiritual as we want. God says this is the one thing we need to get right in our marriages. Because God knows to bring other people's poison and rubbish into my marriage is going to cause chaos. And it's not the open door. You don't need to go for deliverance. It's just decide. I must finish with unforgiveness. And you know what? Unforgiveness works like this. If I'm upset with Varun, I choose. I say, God, I choose to forgive Varunas. I don't feel like forgiving, but I choose to forgive. And I bless him with kindness. I bless him with whatever. Tomorrow morning I get up and I'm like, oh, there's that man again when I saw him. God, again today, I choose to forgive Varuna. And you again speak blessing. And that is how you exercise unforgiveness and forgiveness. It's not a feeling. Come on, man. We're not Jesus. We don't forgive like this. We have to exercise our core strengths so that we are a forgiving people. The other thing that we have to exercise when we are married or in a relationship is we need to be imitators of Christ. I need to be Jesus to Mac. I represent him in our relationship. Mac needs to be Jesus to me because he represents Jesus to me. God says he made us in his image. He loves being in our presence. He loves us being in his presence. I love being around Mac. I love being around people. God says, I've made you in my image. I love having you around. I love being in Mac's presence. And because I love being in his presence, I know I don't have to perform for him to love me. When we are imitators of Christ, Christ says, just come into my presence. I've got your heart. You don't have to prove to me how holy you are and how long you can pray for an hour and fast every Monday. And those are principles that we put in place. But God says, oh, that doesn't impress me. Because because you're not longing for my presence. Marriage is about each other's presence, about each other's hearts. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What do we need to see in marriage? Mac needs to see my tender-hearted mercy. He needs to experience my kindness. He needs to experience my humility, my gentleness, my patience. We have to practice that in marriage. Did you know that's where you practice it? That is how the washing machine works. I practice it at home. Then I go out and I'm like, oh my goodness, as if I don't practice this enough at home, now I must live it out in the world as well. That is how it works. The worst is yet to come. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The ladies here between the 50 and 60s, they come, they sit in front of me and say, Nordina, I just don't love him. God must change my heart. And I say, no, there's no heart changing needed here. The word of God says you must ask God to change the way you think, not feel. You're in covenant with this guy. You're not going to slander him. You're not going to backbite him. You're going to serve him. You're going to forgive him. You're going to follow God's instruction and direction here. You see, when we live the word of God, it all comes as a puzzle. And then we look for answers. How does it in marriage work? Follow God's instruction. You're just going through the valley of shadow of death, and God's commandment to you is, fear no evil. For I am with you, my word is with you, my spirit is with you. It's not about feeling. It's about, come on. Come on. He renews our minds. We are responsible for what we allow in our hearts. We had one congregation, and the small group leader, it was a lady cell, the small group leader got divorced. And we decided we're not going to remove her, a small group leader's shame. She just went through a divorce, everything. In a year's time, all other seven ladies were divorced in that small group. What did they allow in their hearts? The ways and the customs of this world. Can I tell you something else very shocking? I was involved in a Focus on the Family tour in the Cape, but my involvement was very small there. And they put up the first evening, this whole thing they did, only in the churches, in South Africa, in the churches in England, in the churches in America. They did research. South Africa has got the highest divorce rate and people living together. You know why? We copy the behaviors and customs of this world. We're making excuses why we can stay together. If we just stay together, we tithe more to the church. So that makes it right, you see. No, it doesn't. God says, don't copy it. Don't compromise. I've got instruction manual. Follow it. Don't sway from it. It will bring death, not life. Okay. Often, unconditional love is a mechanical decision and not a feeling. The only thing we need to do is to obey God. Why can everybody else do it? Oh, come on, Lovey, really? I so often go to Mac and say to him, Lovey, everybody's doing this. Are we going to miss out? Then he says, we're not. What is your surname, Moody? And I say, Adami. He says, we're not the Detweys and the Fanamarvis. Our surname is Adami. We will not copy the customs and the behaviors of this world. We will do as God. Lovey, please, 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 Lovey. Nordine, no. Why? It's going to influence our hearts. Tomorrow and the day after we think, oh, it's okay, it's not that bad. So if we practice in our spiritual gyms and our core strength become now strong, what does a godly marriage look like? I've got the answer. Okay. The scary thing is, here it comes. It's about laying down your life. That's what it looks like. But did you know that the Word of God says marriage is not for everyone. Check this out. But Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. So I bet you, some of you sat here and said, Nadine, you're going too far. Goodness, we have to forgive, instruction manual, get up early in the morning, have quiet time, can't tell my wife how stupid or fat she is. No, really, you don't know what's going on in my marriage. Married life is about growing our maturity. It is saying, I'm willing, God. Iron sharpens iron, one brother another. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to go through the process that you prune me and make me, I'm the clay, you are the potter, into maturity. Read on with me. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Ouch. Shucks. So I can't use my personality as an excuse like, ek is maar net 'n kwaai vrou. Sorry, Max. You knew who I was when you married me. No, according to this scripture, sorry. God says it's to have a godly marriage, you need a certain aptitude. And you need to be a gracious person. You need to allow your spouse to make mistakes. I need Mac to be Mac. He doesn't need to look like me. He doesn't have to clean the dishes like me. Amen? I don't have to change him the way I want him. If he makes mistakes, I need to be gracious and say, it's okay, my love, we all make mistakes. And maybe you don't start there, but you should end there. It's okay, love. I've made many mistakes. I've bumped our car as well. Don't worry, my love. I've also scratched the car. Marriage isn't for everyone. This is Jesus' words. Some from birth, seemingly, never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, go for it. The largeness of marriage. Do you remember that scripture that says, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling?
I think marriage is part of it.
I always say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like a mine. You work everything out of that mine. That mine, you keep on mining until you know there's more stuff that can come out of that mine. Am I right? Now, that is what God is doing with our lives. When I die, you guys, you will remind Mac. He's going to boil his eyes out. You remind Mac. On my gravestone, it should say it's empty. This gold mine is empty. God has taken all the gold nuggets out of it for him, for my family. The largeness of it. Not for myself. Thanks, lovey. You will not know your comfort zone anymore in marriage. Marriage is there to get out of your comfort zone. You know why? So that we can learn one thing. The Holy Spirit brings comfort. Not food. Not the TV. Not my spouse. Marriage is a place of discomfort where we get comfortable in the discomfort. It's a place where we keep on growing. A godly marriage is a place of vulnerability. It's when you drink beetroot juice out of your guest's bowl and your husband says, enjoy it, love. Think of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with perfume. I want you to picture it. She walks in. She's the town prostitute of Secunda, right? Okay? You all know her. All the ladies in this room said, if you see that woman close to my husband, you phone me. Do you hear me? Okay. It's that one. Yes, she walks in with a perfume. She goes, she sits at Jesus' feet and washes. And everybody goes, he's not a prophet. He doesn't know who she is. So he's not the man who he says he is. He knows exactly who she is. He realizes this is covenant relationship coming here. Place of vulnerability. She takes her hair. She dries his feet with her hair. Very vulnerable. Very comfortable doing it. There's a woman who suffered with the issue of blood for 12 years. And then one day she goes, I'm just paraphrasing. If I just can be in his presence. There are thousands of people marching down Secunda for Jesus, marching down. And Jesus is in the crowds. And here comes a woman that's been sick for 12 years. And she goes, and I'm going to shout very loud now. She touches Jesus' robe, and he stopped. Remember the story. Now, if you walk a Jesus march with 4,000 people, do you know that a lot of people touch you? I think there was something in this spiritual atmosphere, and I think this is what Jesus heard. Jesus, I'm hungry for righteousness. Just your presence, Jesus. Just a bit of your presence. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I think that's what he heard. And he turned around and he said, there's no adulterous relationship here. This is a pure heart. This is one with a heart after me. I've got a heart. Who is she? Who is this woman? No idolatry. No cheating in this relationship. She's following my directions. Her whole mind, her whole soul, all of her heart. I've got it. I want to look in their eyes. That's marriage. First and foremost, our hearts turn to Jesus. So that we have lots to give to our spouses. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word. And then he says, embrace the word. Because that word will produce a harvest beyond your wildest dreams. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, you know the story of the sower? Go read the whole story in Mark 4. He shares with them. So let's say for now, the seed is God's word while you read it. The soil is your heart. And Jesus is the farmer. So this word says, the farmer walks with the seed and he sows it. And then he says, sometimes it falls on soil and then it starts growing. But soon the stress of this world kills it. Our core strength is not strong. You know what? Your marriage strength will not be strong either. The second example he gives, he says, and then I will sow seed on soil that is rock hard and dry. It will not grow. A heart that is rock hard, full of unforgiveness, full of offense, full of bitterness, full of hatred. You can read God's word. The Holy Spirit doesn't move there. There's no moisture, so it can't grow. But then it says, but the heart that is hungry after me. Have you ever longed for your husband? You say, I love you, you need to come home. No, I can't anymore. I love you too much. I long for you. He can smell like fish when he walks in. You're like, I'm so happy you're home. I just want to feel your body. I just miss your presence. Am I right? God says, if you read my word and your heart is ready to receive it, he says, I got this from the message, but the New Living Translation says, you will have a harvest 100-fold than that which I've sown into you. When my heart is turned to my husband and I'm receptive to what he says, I serve him much better. It's much easier to just receive from him, to receive direction from him. You see, the two covenants go hand in hand because this is according to God's order. God appointed the man over the household, then the woman, than the children. So what happens in a godly marriage? What is marriage then? Marriage is where we serve each other. Not, I made coffee yesterday. No, really, this is your turn, love. I know the word of God says men make coffee. Do you know there's a scripture in the Bible that says that? It says he brews. That settles it. Guys, coffee making, they even named a book after you. He brews, okay? It's your job. It's where we serve each other. It's where we say, lovey, will you fetch my shoes? Oh, nee, lovey, nee, 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 Glenn, I need to be wrong. It's not a one way. It's a both way. It's serving. We keep serving. We keep serving. It is to give and receive to and from each other. There's not a limit to the giving. There's not a limit to the receiving. It is a continuous. It never stops. A godly marriage is where we share with each other. The moment you have secrets, there's no more vulnerability. There's no more hearts turning to each other. The bad mouthing become critical. And then the last one is we really care for each other. We really, really care for each other. So for you that aren't married yet, marriage is not for everyone. You must be willing to do those things. To grow you. To be willing to be taken for granted. Amen? A before Mac and an after Mac. I'm going to send my friend here one day. And then she's going to tell you the Nordine before Mac and the Nordine after Mac. Because I was important enough to him that he says, I'm going to mine this mine empty. And in the beginning, I was wild, eh? I chased him with knives. I locked him in the bathroom for a day. I wanted to slit his tires. You will not develop me. I've got my own life and my own identity. He says, no, we're in covenant. What I do, you do. What you do, I do. And I say, no. I sign up gym contract. You sign up a gym contract. I hate the gym. But you know what? It was like iron that started melting. We become one. We became best friends. And the better our relationship was, and the more we grew in our relationship, the more I understood the love of Jesus. Presence of Jesus, not his blessing, not the benefits that come with him, but him. So what is marriage? Marriage is about giving. It's not about getting. So tonight I want to ask you, are you again, just once again, to say, like the woman who suffered with the issue of blood, to say, Lord, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give it all, that there's a sound in the spiritual atmosphere that is pure, that you hear, that it's not crowded with the customs and the culture of this world, but that it's with holiness, that it's with purity. Let's close our eyes. Can I ask that in your mind's eye, that is in your imagination, you just see how Jesus stands in front of you and you look him in the eye. And you will hear his voice because you're in covenant with him. He says to you tonight, I look favorably upon you. I know you by your name. Look me in the eye. Then we're going to do a little exercise. Keep your eyes closed. Keep seeing Jesus standing in front of you. You know how you open a garage door to move your car in? I want you to see how your spiritual doors open up like the garage door. And all you say softly is, you're welcome, Holy Spirit. Move in. Like I move my car into the garage. Just move in. Just move in. And God is going to show you boxes and things standing around. You quickly just run and you take it out of the way. Because the Holy Spirit just wants to move in. He just wants to move in. When you see more boxes in your picture, see how you run. Pack stuff away. Make room, more room for the Holy Spirit. Don't close the doors. Don't close the doors. Holy Spirit wants to come in. He wants to come fill you. He wants to come renew your mind from the inside out. Allow Him to. Jesus wants to put His finger on your heart tonight. And where there are cracks and dry and dreary places, He wants to bring His Spirit. He wants to bring wholeness. Don't close your heart. Open your heart. Intimacy. Intimacy. We're longing for Your presence, Jesus. Even if you want to cry, don't hold it back now, because the Holy Spirit comes and He causes us to have gentle hearts and vulnerable moments. This is your moment where Jesus wants to come and wash your feet tonight with perfume and dry your feet with His hair. Pull back. Just invite Him in. Just invite Him in. We are busy exercising our cores so that our spiritual strength will go further. And all you say softly, with your eyes closed, in the position, your heart's position, you just go, Jesus, Jesus.